We are continuing looking at Sunday School Redux, which is a glance backward again at many of the great events in the Bible, things that we had looked at in our Sunday school days perhaps, or earlier in our life, and we're going to look at it in a little bit more intense fashion this morning. We're looking at the Great Commission today, and that is found in Matthew 28, verses 16 and following. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age.'" This is what we call the Great Commission. One of the first things I'd like to point out about it is the authenticity of the account. If this was a whitewashed story or a fabricated event, it likely would not have the comment inserted that some had doubts. I always find this interesting because here we have the resurrected Lord Jesus. He's demonstrated himself so many times in so many ways by his miracles and his words, and yet still there's doubts. This shows you how difficult it is for the sinful human heart to just open up and trust God. If you've ever had periods of life where you've struggled with doubt, where you've had issues just opening up to God, this is part and parcel of the sinful human experience. We've all been there. And even the apostles had moments of doubt, like with what we know as doubting Thomas, right? So this lends authenticity to this event. The Great Commission is known by many, many Christians, but others really don't have a good handle on it. So we're just going to simply define it this morning. After his resurrection, Jesus hung around for 40 days. Before he ascended to return to the Father. During those 40 days, he demonstrated his physical resurrection from the dead. He ate food, he spoke to his disciples, he appeared several times and showed his wound in his side and in his wrist. He gave them great reassurance that he was physically back from the dead. Just before he ascended, he issued a huge order, a command, a desire for all of his followers to carry out. That we call the Great Commission. Now, thinking of the word commission, usually when people use the word commission nowadays, they have it tied to business and their employment, and if you do your job exceedingly well and advance the company's interests, you obtain a commission. You start sharing in the benefits, the proceeds of the company to a greater degree. The word commission originally means investing someone of a lower status or rank with the power or the authority of a superior. Good example of this kind of thing happening is that in our government, occasionally, when there has been something of great importance, the government can establish a commission in order to investigate, one that has been debated and twisted every which way over the years was in the wake of the assassination of John F. Kennedy, and there was a commission established to try to determine what precisely happened. Those people that were commissioned were given the authority of the government and the ability to go in and root out clues and answers and to come to a conclusion. Now, in the same way, Jesus has commissioned us. He's commissioned his followers and invested us with authority and power in order to continue his earthly ministry. That is what the Great Commission is all about. It has often been called the marching orders of the church. It is the huge, huge task that we are to be about, both as a group collectively and as individuals. Now take a look again at Matthew 28. Notice the authority from the greater to the lesser is mentioned. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Just stop for a second and take that breathtaking comment into your mind. Jesus is saying all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. This is not just a pre-death and resurrection Jesus. This is not just a holy man mouthing these words and issuing this statement. This is the resurrected divine Son of God, the one who holds all authority and dominion. This is the one who will ascend to be, as we say in the Creed, to the right hand of the Father, the position of entitlement and authority. This is the one who is going to come back in power and glory to judge the living and the dead. This man is giving us his wishes for us. And that's what's in Matthew 28. And this is what he is asking you to do. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples means get somebody to conform their life to Christ. That's essentially what making a disciple means. The root word means to be a student. Not just getting head knowledge, but conforming your life to someone. Good example of this kind of conforming ourselves is in the trades. When someone starts in the trades, they are an apprentice. They know very little, relatively speaking. They may have had some book experience, some head knowledge, but then they apprentice under whoever, a master electrician or plumber or whatever the trade or skill is. Businesses will use this model often. Let the young guy, young lady, learn from the pro. And over the years, they pick up the information and the insights and the experience of the master tradesman. And eventually, they are a journeyman, and then they become one of the masters themselves. See, it's a long-term process, and that's what discipling is. All of us are to be engaged in the process of development and training and learning and conforming ourselves to the person of Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons why we've been pushing scripture study, and the goal this year to get 100 people, new individuals, into longer-term Bible study so that we go through that process of conforming and change in order to become more like the Savior. We're at, I believe, 43 or so individuals, and we're not at the halfway point of the year yet, so we're doing pretty good. We don't want to let up. We don't want to say, oh, you know, we got lots of time. Let's keep working on this. If you haven't gotten plugged in yet, get yourself into a regular Bible study group. And trust me, it's not just rote learning and stuff like that. If you hated school, this is conversational. It's experiential. It's a joyous thing as opposed to an arduous thing. One of the things we have here at Our Shepherd is I demand that our Bible studies be pleasant, social, as well as giving head knowledge and faith. So that's all part of it. We need to become disciples ourselves if we're ever going to disciple somebody else. I remember one thing. I know Dana and I, when we took guitar lessons many years ago, we had a teacher. It was kind of an unusual circumstance. We had a teacher who was learning herself. And a little later we found out that she was in the process of learning guitar, and then she was teaching us. And it worked. We were picking it up. We were learning. It reminded me, how far ahead do you have to be in order to teach somebody else? One step. You only have to be one step ahead to teach somebody else, to lead somebody else. You don't have to be the master theologian. You don't have to be the individual who, like, knows their Bible back and forth. You only have to be one step ahead in order to help somebody else. That's important to remember. We're going to talk about that a little bit more in just a little while. But the commission is to go and make disciples, people conforming their lives to Jesus. There are two ways in which this is done, baptizing and instructing or teaching. This is why we all want you in Scripture study, is because that's part and parcel to that conforming to Jesus. It's part of changing our thinking, and if we change our thinking, we change the way we act and we become more godly. And then notice this beautiful promise of Christ in verse 20. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. This is so comforting. This has been comforting for Christians for centuries to remember that Christ is always with us. Now, there is an alternative form. There's an additional element to what's called the Great Commission in John chapter 20. So keep your spot in Matthew 28, but turn to John 20 for a moment. And you're going to see Jesus saying the same thing, the same principle of commissioning us, but it's going to have a little bit different twist. In John 20, verse 21, I could have had you go to the back of the worship folder today, but that wouldn't be any fun. It's more fun to see it in its context, to learn how to find it in the Bible. So in John 20, verse 21, just what you heard a few minutes ago in the scripture readings, again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." This is another statement of that great commission of Jesus sending us. He says it point blank here. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. Now, when you think of that word commission, it's really easy to get a good sense of us working alongside Jesus, picking up his task and carrying it onward, if you break that into two words, co-mission. Jesus wants us to work alongside him with the great mission of bringing the knowledge of the Lord and the forgiveness of God to the world. He came, got the ball rolling, did his task of making this provided for people, and then he said, "You continue it on. You carry this now, you take this to people, and you offer them the forgiveness of God." It's a phenomenal power that we have invested in us. Remember, the greater issues the power to the lesser when they're commissioned and gives them the authority to act on their behalf. Jesus has given us the authority of God Almighty to forgive people's sins. All of you have that authority. And Christ has asked you to do this. It's just a phenomenal thing when you start to really understand what Jesus has asked you to do. Maybe you feel it's overwhelming. Some of you might say, "I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. I'm not a pastor. I'm not a teacher." See, there's been some very grave misunderstandings about this call, this demand of Jesus to take the gospel to all nations. Some people, through the years, have for whatever reason decided, well, I'm going to do all other parts of the Christian faith. Like, I'll worship, and I'll give my offerings, and I'll try to live a godly life, and but I'm not sure I want to talk, or I don't know if I want to do that. So we might consider that to be a case of the great omission, where people have decided, well, I'm just not going to do that. You know what the difference is between a sin of commission and a sin of omission is? When we teach in confirmation classes, we teach the difference between commission and omission by saying that if you commit a sin of commission, it's like committing a crime. You've actively gone and done something and violated the law. Good example is the classic person who says, well, I'm a pretty good person. I've never murdered, and I don't steal, and I don't commit adultery. And the person thinks they're really good because they haven't violated God's will. But there's more to it than that. It's not just not breaking overtly the will of God. God also wants us to keep his wishes for us. And the problem with many individuals is, even though they haven't overtly broken the will of God by going out and doing something, many times it's because they're neglecting to do something that God wishes for them to do. Many individuals fail to worship God regularly. Many fail to give him appropriate gifts and offerings. Many of these individuals fail to raise up their children and teach them the fear and love of the Lord. All of these things that you fail to do are sins of omission. Things that you have not done that you should be doing. Next time you're talking with somebody and you're trying to share your faith, and they're saying, well, you know, I'm a good person. I don't steal. I don't kill this and that. Ask them, have you perchance been omitting something that you should be doing? See? In other words, we're all sinners, and if we're not overtly breaking God's will, many times we're neglecting it. Everybody needs the grace of God. Are you personally guilty of omitting the responsibility to be active regarding the Great Commission? Have you said, well, I'm not really liable for that, or I don't have to do that? One of the common misperceptions is, that's for the pros. We're leaving that to the pros. The pastors, the teachers, the deaconesses, the chaplains, they know it. We'll let them do it. Sorry. Some people have even tried to put a theological twist on that and said, well, you see, spiritual gifts, I don't have that spiritual gift. As it talks about people as being evangelists and teachers and all and that, I don't have that spiritual gift. I'm not very good at it. Sorry. In other words, the excuse that says, it's not my job, doesn't cut it. Jesus looks at all of his followers and he says, if you bear my name, you go and proclaim. The Great Commission is for all believers in Jesus Christ, regardless of spiritual rank, regardless of experience. There's no exceptions. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you've been commissioned. Now, you know, to be fair, many individuals have had a negative comment or message given to them for many years that causes uneasiness or uncertainty in their hearts. There are certain even denominations that try to suggest, well, you don't really want to get into the Bible too deep on your own. You need to have a clergy or somebody explaining it for you. Or if you don't have a certain amount of training and instruction in evangelism, you don't dare do this because you might not say things right or present things right. There are even entire courses, you know, that, you know, here's the steps, how you do this. Now, what is it going to mean for you if you have an entire course laid out and here's your 15 steps you got to do this and you don't know it? I'm not going to screw up.
I'm not going to say the wrong thing. What if I get number 4 ahead of number 3? Oh, no. You blew the whole evangelism. You know what I mean? There can be so much rigidity, in a sense, from the top saying down, from the leadership saying to you, it's not your job. You're not qualified enough. Both of these are huge errors. The one that says, it's not my job, or the one that says, it's not your job, leave it to the pros. Both of those are horrible. And they both end up with people omitting this huge, huge element to faith and personal commitment to Christ. When you really understand the Great Commission and the fact that Jesus is calling you in your own personal way to represent Jesus and to make him known, it becomes a beautiful part of your daily experience and your faith. It just so happens that the timing this morning for this message gives us a great example in the person of Hilbert Drews. Many of you knew Hilbert. And Hilbert, even though he wasn't a trained pastor, even though he wasn't a teacher, even though he was a businessman and a father, he knew that Jesus had commissioned him to be his spokesperson. Hilbert decided to personalize his faith sharing to carry out the Great Commission. And one of the ways in which he did this, very, very important way, was by greeting people who came to church. Some of you have sat here and you've seen new people in the pew. Let me share with you the classic individual in the pew when they see the new person. Now, you know, when a person is thinking, when they're interested, when they're concentrating and focusing, their eyes get furled a little, and their mouth might be tight, and they look. And it's not that we're mean. It just looks like we're mean, doesn't it? Have you ever noticed that? I had to learn that about preaching. When I was preaching the first few years, I'd look out at people and they were all. And at first I thought, man, they might not be liking what I'm saying, or they might be mad, or I'm like, why are all the people mad? It's supposed to be the gospel, it's supposed to be good, and they're all sitting there. It's concentration. You're thinking. And when you notice that people are thinking, it's okay. Doesn't bother me. I probably sit there and do this too. And when you see someone new, you're analyzing. The analyzing human can look angry. Never seen them before. Wonder, did they just move into the area? When you have a whole bunch of people looking at a new person, all going, would that be intimidating? You bet. When a new person comes to a church, they want to blend in. They don't want to stick out. Many individuals who are coming to church are intimidated. I'll bet if you've been on vacation and you're a regular worshiper, there's still little butterflies in the stomach and there's still a little uncertainty. Even when you walk into another Christian church, you can still feel a little bit off, you know, and you just want to make sure you're not out of sorts or that you don't stand up when they sit and this and that. You don't want to be out of place. You just want it to go okay. So a person comes here and visits, and it's classic, they're going to sit in the back row. Now, I think we know everybody in the back row today, okay? But they sit in the back row or close to the back so they can make a quick, hasty exit if need be, right? But there's a lot of concern. Some of these people, a guest and visitor here, might not have been at church in years. Maybe they're trying to get right with God again. You've heard that old saying, oh, if I come to church, the roof will fall into me. I said, you don't know our shepherd. It's got cement, you know. We're good. And these people come, and there's a concern that it goes okay. What do you think it means to a person when someone comes up to them and says, hi, I'm so-and-so. I don't know if I've met you before. Hilbert knew how precious it is to welcome somebody you don't know. He knew what church growth people know. If you get somebody who's a stranger who comes into a church, and they come in and visit and worship, and no one talks to them. If they come into a church and they go through a morning and they can walk in and walk out without anybody introducing themselves, stopping to chat with them, this and that, you will likely never see them again. The ideal is to have at least 3 or 4 people have contact with a visitor to impress upon them the thought, wow, these are friendly, caring people. Hilbert knew this. And as part of his demonstration of love of Jesus, and because he wanted to get people connected with the Lord and the church, he made a beeline for anybody he didn't know, and he was greeting them. That was really necessary and appreciated by Pastor Paul and myself, because he was doing a critically important thing in welcoming people and making them feel at home here. I hope that you will do the same. I hope that, and it's so doable, isn't it? We're in our own comfortable environment. Any of us can do this. If we see the new person, first of all, make sure you know what your expressions are doing. But we come to church. Rightly so. We want to receive God's blessings. We want encouragement. We come here to be forgiven. We come here to offer our praises to God. We come for our needs. But let's not be so engrossed in our needs that we're myopic and that we don't see somebody else's here who might need us to welcome them and be a friend. That is just one little way that you can start to integrate the Great Commission, sharing the friendliness and the love of Christ to other people, and it can start right in our own little community. Very comfortable, very easy. Hilbert had all kinds of little ways of doing this, but he was very good at that. And I'll bet in some of your minds now you're thinking, I could do that. I can be a super Christian greeter and help love people into God's kingdom. One of the ways that I have, and I'm trying to encourage you to think and explore now, because the Lord has commissioned you. There's no outs. This is what he demands of you. This is what he's asked of you. But don't think of it as an arduous command. You got to do this whether you like it or not. You know, no. When you remember all that Jesus has done for you, I'd call it the great conversion. When you've realized how God has utterly transformed your life in Jesus, where would you be without the Lord? It wouldn't be pretty. Instead, he's made you his child and forgiven you and showered his blessings on you. When you really understand that great conversion from being without God to being with the Lord and covered by the blessings and love of Christ. Then you got great motivation. Hey, you'd want everybody to have this. That becomes your thought process. And then you say, okay, how can I do this, integrating it with my personality? How can I find my own unique ways to represent Jesus that line up with my interests, desires, my social contacts, all this and that? One way that came to me many years ago is through something as simple as saying hello to people. Now, I know that many of you know that when you greet me, if you ask the question, how are you? What's going to be my answer? Excellent. Almost invariably, if you ask me, how are you? I say, excellent. And it doesn't matter what's all going on in my life. That's the answer you're going to get. Now, why is that? Here's where studying and learning as a student of Christ really pays off. I was reading something about the ancient Jews once, and it discussed how they greeted one another, their social interactions. And part of that discussion was reviewing the questions that the Jews asked each other when they met one another. And the first question always was, how are you? Invariably, the answer was positive. It was, I am doing well. I'm blessed. It's wonderful. It was always a good answer. And that was common for the Jews to do this. The first question when they greeted each other was, how are you? And it was always good. Why? The Lord is above. He looks down on us as his children. He's given us everything we need, everything we have. He guides my footsteps. He has my best interests and he's leading me towards salvation. How can it be bad? The second question, what's happening in your life? Now that could be good. I got a new job this week. It could be bad. We lost a family member. But those are two totally separate things. Life is always blessed, always good, because of the Lord Jesus. We bask in the love and the forgiveness of God. We have eternal security. How can life be bad? So when someone asks me, how are you? I'm excellent. And it doesn't matter if I'm hospitalized or if I've had some positive or negative development in my life. On principle, I am excellent. Because of Jesus Christ. Now that's a big contrast to a lot of people, because you greet a lot of people and say, how are you? And they're like, oh, not bad. And so when someone asks me and they expect, oh, and I say, excellent. And they're like, oh. And oftentimes there's a comment, well, you don't hear that very often. I got my chance now. I get to explain why I'm excellent. Now, that's just a little thing I picked up and something that I've tried to integrate into my life as part of fulfilling the Great Commission. And you're going to find your ways. You remember Dale Javorek. Dale Javorek, years ago, he passed away. He was Mr. T-shirt. He was always wearing Christian T-shirts all the time, all the time. And I thought, you know, that's a good idea, too. I'm going to pick up that. You know, this is one area where it's okay to thieve, where it's okay to steal ideas from other Christians. Hey, you know what? That's a good idea. I'm going to borrow that idea in faith witnessing. Now, if it's copyrighted, that doesn't apply, okay? But you can find ideas of how your personality can naturally open up like a flower that's blooming. and display the glory of God and the joy of God and the fragrance of the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life. And it becomes a wonderful thing, a thing that's fun to do, as opposed to something that would be arduous or difficult. Oh, the Great Commission. When you really understand, like Hilbert Drews, when you really understand the Great Commission, it becomes a tremendous motivator for you. And it becomes fantastically fulfilling for you, knowing that you are bringing Jesus Christ to other people. You are right there with him. As the Father sent him, he sent you. And you're saying, yes, yes, Jesus, you sent me. I'm right there with you. I am going to be co with you on this mission. Amen.